You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Okay, we will be reading in 1 Timothy 5:17 to 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that cannot remain hidden. This is the word of God.
Primera de Timoteo 5, del 17 al 25. Los líderes que dirigen bien los asuntos de la iglesia son dignos de doble honor, especialmente los que se dedican a sus esfuerzos a la predicación y a la enseñanza. Pues la escritura dice, no pongas bozal al buey mientras esté sacando el grano, y el trabajador tiene derecho a su salario. No admitas ninguna acusación contra un líder de la iglesia a no ser que esté respaldada por dos o tres testigos. A los que pecan, repréndelos en público para que sirva de escarmiento. Te insto delante de Dios, de Cristo Jesús y de los elegidos ángeles a que sigas estas instrucciones sin dejarte llevar por prejuicios ni favoritismos. No te apresures a imponerle las manos a nadie, no sea que te hagas cómplice de pecados ajenos. Consérvate puro. No sigas bebiendo solo agua. Toma también un poco de vino a causa de tu mal de estómago y tus frecuentes enfermedades. Los pecados de algunos son evidentes aún antes de ser llevados a juicio, mientras que los pecados de otros se descubren después. De igual manera, son evidentes las buenas obras que, aunque estén ocultas, tarde o temprano se manifestarán. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. Buenos días. Todo está bien, ¿no? Well, as Brock introduced me earlier, my name is Steve Harrington. It was my joy and privilege to be one of the pastors on staff at Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where Brock and his family attended during his high school years, and they were good years. I have really great memories of Brock. And so if you're going to look to come to me to try to get stories of bad stuff about Brock, I have no memory of bad stories about Brock. Brock was always a conscientious, faithful, a focused individual. I think that still remains to this day as he continues to engage both in the work that God has called him to in the work world as well as in the church world. And so it's a joy and an honor to be able to be sharing the pulpit and to be in the place where God has called him and is using him and his family. And we're grateful to be here. My wife Tammy and I have been married for 33 years. And God has blessed us with three children who are all grown and out of the house mostly. Our oldest son drives a flatbed semi long distance over the road all through the week, sleeps in his semi during the week, and then is with us on the weekends. So we do get to see him on weekends occasionally when he's not sleeping. And then we have a daughter that lives in Washington State, married, and expecting her first child in February, which means I and my wife are now going to be grandparents. I've been excited about the reality of my children having their own kids. Like, it's payback time. you now get to experience all the stuff that you put us through. However, no, not really. I am very excited for them, but I didn't realize what that was going to mean for me. I'm not ready to have the grandpa card yet. So we have some time. We will transition into it well, I'm sure. And then our youngest daughter is down in West Palm Beach, Florida. She went to school, university down there, and she's working down there now. And she loves the beach. Like, it's pulling teeth to get her to come to visit us in Michigan. It's too cold. It's always too cold in Michigan. And as Brock said, we've had the privilege of serving in the church as pastors. My wife has not been a pastor. Just for any doctrinal clarity there. But to be serving in the church for almost 30 years now, it's hard to believe, since the late 90s mid-late 90s. And so we've had the privilege of serving in Grand Rapids and Detroit and Kalamazoo. And then we did a cross-cultural move and went to Austin, Texas. And it's a different country down there. Like Texas, they are very proud of their state. They're the only state in the union that is allowed to fly their flag at the same level of the American flag. It's crazy, and we learned a lot down there with the church that we served with, and God was preparing us all along to go. Serve in Europe with an organization called Greater Europe Mission. And we were doing church planting and discipleship in the Greater London area, and then had some leadership responsibilities over the United Kingdom countries, and then had to transition back in 2021. We made the decision to stay back in Grand Rapids to help care for my ailing parents. And so God connected us with Chapel Point Church in Hudsonville, Michigan, who is right now about ready to start their fourth service of the morning, and are pressing forward into not only the West Michigan area, but on the east side of the state, and especially we have a lot of stuff we're involved with in the Northeast, in the New England states. It's a very spiritually dark part of our country there. And then in a number of places around the globe. My role with Chapel Point is in missions and mobilization. My heart and my passion is to get people out of the chairs, out of the pews, and engaging in the mission that God has them wherever He has them. And one of the things that we say is that you do not have to go overseas to do cross-cultural ministry, right? You would know that. You have to simply go across the street or to your neighbor and engage with, be willing to be present in a way that you can listen and learn from them and serve them with the gospel and share the love of Jesus with them and see His Spirit and His Word do a work of transformation in their lives. However, there are massive needs around the globe. The pool of resource gets much smaller when you go to particular pockets of the world. And so we are constantly trying to raise up people from within our congregation to go and serve in some of those places also. So that's my joy. In the last 4 or 5 months, I've been all over. I've been in Ecuador and the country of Georgia and Romania and Istanbul and other places. Which is probably why I have come down with a cold this weekend staying with Brock and Christy. I don't think it has anything to do with their house or their family. I think my system is just kind of crashing. So if I cough or blow my nose or anything of that matter this morning, I apologize in advance. I'll try to keep it, not too disgusting as we continue to move through the passage. But let's do that. Let's pray as we continue to look at 1 Timothy 5 this morning. Father, this is Your word. It is Your truth that You have given to us, and You have given us Your Spirit that guides us and directs us into all truth. And so we want to honor You this morning by listening to Your word and allowing Your Spirit to continue to shape us and change us. Identify the areas of our lives where we need to release and let go of so that you can continue to grow us to look more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray to that end. We pray on your blessing on your word as it goes forward this morning. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So 1 Timothy contains Paul's advice and wisdom and direction to Timothy as Timothy stays in Ephesus to lead the church there. You have been going through the book of 1 Timothy. And so hopefully, and my confidence and trust in Brock to give you the cultural background and the context of the book of Timothy, who is written by, where it was written from, who it was written to, and the purpose with which it was written is all part of understanding even why what we're reading this morning and then even how it applies to us. But the church in Ephesus was near and dear to the Apostle Paul's heart. And he desired to see that church be healthy, vibrant, and fruitful. Here's the truth, and here's what I titled my message this morning: Healthy Churches Matter. Healthy churches matter. And it mattered to Paul that the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering and serving and leading the local church, it mattered to Paul that that church remained healthy. Paul planted this church. We read about Paul's planting the church in Acts 18 in the early 50s after Jesus' death. Paul spent 2 to 3 years on site in Ephesus helping to personally build this church and grow it and develop it and develop its leaders and develop its ministry into the community that it was surrounded by. In Acts 20, Paul meets with the elders on the island of Miletus to say goodbye to them before beginning his ultimate destination to Jerusalem. And he gives them some challenges and some warnings as he does that. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. And then, roughly 10 years later, in around 62 AD, Paul writes this letter to Timothy, the first letter to his disciple, who he had raised up and was training to lead in the church. During that time, during that 10 years, the church had been busy for the gospel. They had been engaging people and talking about what they believed in and talking about the transformation that comes when people put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And growth and expansion occurred. Healthy churches grow and they expand. And healthy churches are diverse. And there was a diversity in the church in Ephesus, both ethnically. There were Jews and Gentiles, okay? And a Gentile at that time was anything that wasn't a Jew. So it could have been all different types of people. But the important part was that there were Jews and Gentiles there. There were people who came from different walks of life who were now confessing the same Lord and Savior, the same faith, filled with the same Spirit, serving the same mission and purpose. But it was also a socioeconomically diverse church. There were very wealthy people and very rich people, and there were people who weren't wealthy and who weren't rich. There were masters and lords, and there were servants and workers. Somewhere along the way, Paul got word that the church in Ephesus may be beginning to drift. Drifting will happen when a church begins to lose its focal point. Drifting begins to happen when people's opinions about how things should happen trump what Jesus wants to have happen. Drifting happens when leadership begins to lead in a way that is contrary to Scripture and is trying to exercise power and popularity as opposed to serving humbly underneath the, the authority of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And Paul was hearing about some of these things, and so he begins to write to Timothy to encourage him, to challenge him, to remind Timothy of what matters. The gospel matters. So as you read through the book of 1 Timothy, and you've already been through some of these passages as you've read through and taught, Paul is bringing gospel clarity. He's reminding the Ephesian believers what is most important thing. And he provides clarification in this book for the roles of elders and deacons, the leadership in the church, so that they would lead well and consistently and continue to honor Jesus Christ as the head of the church, serving God's mission and God's purpose. And then Paul challenges Timothy regarding how he conducts his life in order to lead well. He tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Leadership is not restricted to age. Leadership comes when someone is yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God and is willing to live their life publicly, faithfully, not perfectly, but in surrender and obedience and submission to Jesus Christ as the head of the church, to lead and guide and direct its church. So this brings us to chapter 5 in this particular verses in 17 to 25, and I've got three specific things, right? A good pastor has 3 points. I had 5, but I consolidated 2 of them, so it was just 3. So you're getting all 5, but in 3, right? In verses 17 to 18, Paul writes, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. I want to start off by saying that, unfortunately, there is a danger and a reality of bad leadership in churches. It doesn't take us much. We don't have to scratch very deep under the surface to find examples of bad leadership within the church. Paul warns the elders in Acts 20 of leaders that will come and distract them from the truth by bringing in divisive teachings and teachings that pull them away from what is essential. And so, unfortunately, as there's kind of something that Paul is referencing as he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. He's tipping his hat to the fact that there are elders that don't rule well. There are elders and pastors and leaders who don't rule well. Paul writes in Acts 20, 28, he says to the elders that he met with from Ephesus, on the island of Miletus, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, there's a lot that Paul is saying here, but I want you to hear the predominant truth here is that Paul says that the church belongs to God. The church doesn't belong to Brock. The church doesn't belong to you either. It belongs to God. He bought and paid for this church with the very blood that we talked about and sang about this morning to make a people his own for his own purposes. I want you to just think about that for a minute. How much does God love his church? A lot. God loves his church more than any of you love this church. It doesn't matter how long you've been here. I don't think there are still any charter members here when you go all the way back to, what was it, 1888. You've set some records if you have, so congratulations. But it doesn't matter if you've been here 2 weeks, or 20 years, or 80 years. God loves this church. It's His church. So therefore, it's very important to God, and it was important to Paul, that those who lead the church regard their role as very significant and important. And later, in 2 Timothy 2, are you guys going through 2 Timothy next? No, okay. Well, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes to the elders that they are to entrust the gospel and the church to the next generation of reliable men who would be able to do the same for future generations. I was listening to a pastor on Moody Radio this morning. And he says, discipleship that is not result in multiplication is not discipleship. Discipleship that doesn't result in transformation and multiplication isn't just discipleship. You can have a Bible study and it not be discipleship. It's just Bible study. The purpose of the church, and the only reason why this church is here, or any other church, or the church that we are at over in Hudsonville, or the church that we served over in London, England, or that we were going to serve with in Spain, or the church that I just visited in Bucharest, or Romania, the only reason why any church is where it's at today is because they were faithful in multiplication. That was a huge role of the leader's role. It was to pass things on to the next generation so that the church would continue to grow. And the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 that Jesus is the chief shepherd of that church. And that elders, leaders, pastors and elders, right? Pastors and elders two different Greek words used interchangeably, but mean the same thing. An overseer and an elder. One is a position, one is a task. But that Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church, that elders serve under Him. And they strive to carry out His mission and His purpose for His church. He is the head. So while we can look around us in our culture and not too distant history and find some really bad examples of elders and pastors and shepherds who did not do their job well, who did not lead well, here are some marks of an elder who rules well. An elder or a pastor who rules well governs and presides over the local church in three predominant ways: protecting and promoting the gospel and biblical doctrine, shepherding the members of the flock, and guiding the church as a whole with godly biblical vision and direction. Now, the first way, protecting and promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ and biblical doctrine, that is the foundation actually for the two others. If you lose that, the other two don't really matter. And so one of the chief jobs of any pastor or elder, whether they are serving full-time or appointed as lay elders, is to protect and promote the gospel and biblical doctrine so that the church can remain true in its focus. When that's lost, shepherding is going to go sideways. When that's lost, vision and direction of the church is going to go sideways. Elders who are serving well, according to what Paul is writing to Timothy, elders who serve well shepherd other members of the church out of the gospel and biblical doctrine to counsel, to correct, to encourage, and model a life of godliness and faith. A life of godliness and faith. That means sometimes your elders or your pastors are going to say things to you that you may not like. Because they might be challenging you to live in a spirit of faith in a new way. And that is not always easy. It's not always easy to hear. As a pastor for almost 30 years, it's not always easy to say either. I can personally attest that the ministry of the word through preaching and teaching is a responsibility that has its unique challenges. Applying truth to a body of individuals who are coming together that are diverse and unique, coming from different backgrounds and perspectives and personalities and experiences is... In fact, I think I'm just going to quit. It's tough. It's a hard task. And preaching is really hard, especially in this day and age. And my wife and I have had the opportunity to experience cultures in countries where the authority of God's word has fallen off the map in churches. And it is no longer important what Scripture says. It's important what an individual says. And so, having a pastor and an elder who is trying to bring things, trying to right the ship, as it were, and bring things back to a biblical focus with gospel clarity and application of truth can be a difficult task. And doing it in a clear and engaging way and being able to teach and communicate God's word with it, examples that help people connect to Scripture and move to personal levels of spiritual growth, while at the same time keeping it simple so that people who are coming in can engage with it. Man, it's a massive task. But I'll say that it is also one of the world's greatest privileges. I would not want to do anything else with my life but be a pastor in service of God's church. It is extremely rewarding. Not only do I get to study Scripture and help people engage with it, but I get to be a part of the growth that takes place in the hearts and lives of people when the light comes on and they see and experience how God's Word and His Spirit brings life into different parts and corners of their lives. I will do that 24/7, 365 days a year for the rest of my life. But it is hard work. And so Paul says that elders who serve well are worth double honor. What does it mean to have double honor? Well, actually the word honor here in verse 17 means to show respect, with the implication both of financial compensation for the service given, but also in honor. So it's honor and contribution. And first of all, the Ephesian church was supposed to honor their elders by showing them respect. And Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit." That you would pay your elder and your pastor. Now I know why you wanted me to preach this passage. It's easier for me to say this on his behalf than it would be for him to say it on his own behalf. And he didn't manipulate it. It just happened to happen on this weekend. And he told me I was preaching on this passage 2 months ago. So, the Scripture says that when we listen and submit to elders, biblical teaching, their counsel, and their leadership, it's for your good. It's for your good. So when we listen and submit to them, we honor them. They're trying to carry out God's mission. And when we give them our leadership with respect and honor, they are honored. And it makes their task a bit easier. It's already challenging enough as it is. Elders, listen, You can talk with my wife. Pastors are far from perfect. I am not a perfect man standing up here before you. And what I know of Brock is that he's a pretty transparent guy as well. He's not trying to make himself look any particular way. And this isn't really just about Brock, but this is about elders and those who are in leadership over you. But if we do our calling right, if elders and pastors do their calling right, they will repeatedly, over your lifetime, bring you to the chief shepherd himself, who is Jesus Christ. And he is perfect. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. I'd also add that a great way to show respect and honor for your elders and those who are in leadership over you is pray for them. Pray for the development of their own faith. Pray for their marriages and their families. They are under attack. Pray for their hearts to grow in the fear of the Lord and humility, and for them to hear and respond to the Holy Spirit, even as it applies to leading you as a church. But the second part of honoring elders is to fairly compensate them for their good work. And this, Paul is speaking to this in this passage. Just to clarify it, by saying that they're worthy of double honor, Paul isn't just saying that elders should be rich and live luxuriously. There are some who might model that. Paul is referencing the Old Testament here, Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And he says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and a laborer deserves his wages. This is an interesting principle that illustrates this point sharply. Feed the worker as he works for you. Feed the worker as he works for you. In other words, take care of the elders as they take care of you. Take care of them. Paul also referenced something Jesus said, recorded in Luke 10:7, to kind of give reason, ground his reasoning. And he says, this part of the gospel, Jesus is sending out in Luke 10 the 72 disciples to declare and demonstrate the gospel to this whole particular region of Galilee. And then when the disciples were going out in various towns, they were supposed to look for people of peace, Jesus referred to them, that would provide them with bed to sleep in and food to eat. This wasn't charity. This was the disciples. They were working, and they were being cared for by the people they were serving and ministering to. And Jesus said that the laborer deserves his wages. So the first principle from this passage is that healthy churches honor their pastors and elders well. The second principle is that healthy churches protect their leaders from false accusations and hold them accountable. 1 Timothy 5:19 to 21 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As far as those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Because we love God, because we love His church, because we love our pastors and our elders, we need to hold them accountable. There's accountability. So, Jesus establishes, I jumped ahead of my notes. Elders are to be leaders of the church. But elders are also members of the church. They're part of that same body that Jesus is the head of. So they're here, the main idea here is that elders are included in the proper biblical proceedings for dealing with conflicts in the church. They were under the same process of conflict resolution and discipline as every other member of the church. They don't have special freedoms or escape clauses, right? they're part of the body of Christ, and therefore the teaching of Christ and the teaching of Scripture is just as applicable to them. And Jesus establishes a protocol for his church in Matthew 18. And I'm just going to read this from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. Yes! But if you are unsuccessful, then take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by those witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Jesus' words here are extremely important. Not only for how we are to handle our interpersonal conflict, but also for how we maintain a healthy, vibrant church. In the one case, when a brother as part of the spiritual family of God sins against you, Jesus says that you're to confront him directly and personally. It doesn't say that you share it with a number of different people to get their advice first. It doesn't say that you write a blog about trying to get people's input and feedback before you go. He says go immediately. Go individually. Go directly. God willing, if that elder, if that pastor is walking in the Spirit and serving humbly under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life, God willing, that issue will be resolved quickly, just as Jesus says in Matthew 18. But if it doesn't work that way, the same principle of Matthew 18 applies even whether it's a pastor or an elder. You're supposed to take two or three others with you then, as witnesses, to make sure that it's handled in a God-honoring way. Unfortunately, guys, and I have, man, in the years of ministry, I've seen this done well, and I've seen it not done well. And unfortunately, instead of talking directly to a person who offends us or sins against us, we often go and talk to other people. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe how they treated me? Can you believe that they did that? How could they do that? Do they not even care what I think? Maybe this may be okay, perhaps, for a really trusted person who's going to give you godly wisdom and advice and then is going to actually direct you to carrying out the biblical principle of Matthew 18. But for the most time, it's really just because we want to vent, we want to get people on our side. And in doing that, we create division, sinful division that creates hurt and damage and bitterness on both sides of an aisle. To make it worse, I've heard these things have also happened, where someone who is told about a situation feels that he or she needs to let the offender know that the original person has been offended, and so kind of get caught up in this tennis match of or ping pong going back and forth between the offender, and they kind of get sandwiched in the middle. The problem lingers way too long, and it hurts. And misunderstandings happen and grudges grow. Listen, even though dealing with conflicts isn't easy, and it might seem easier to just kind of go and chirp and chatter to your people and around you, it creates way more division and damage than just dealing with it the way Jesus says. It might not always be easy, but it is best. It's actually quite simple. And any other way goes against the teaching of Christ and his sin. And so the best way to address conflict and sin, it's either done either against you or something that you observe is the way that Jesus says, deal with it personally and privately with the person it involves. If it's left unresolved, then bring in one or two trusted brothers and sisters in Christ to confront the person. And if it persists, then you bring the church leaders involved. And after repeated efforts fail, then the church can decide on formal steps of discipline. Discipline, by the way, isn't to just kind of get rid of someone. Discipline is for restoration. So going back to our text, Paul's words sound a lot like Jesus' words. And while witnesses were to protect elders from being falsely accused, more importantly, it was to outline this proper procedure to keep sin from escalating and issues from exploding and mountains out of molehills, resolving conflicts, especially when it involves our elders. And so verse 20 continues by saying that if the elder continues in sin after being confronted in private by two or three people, they would be subject to be brought before the entire church to be rebuked. It would be stated before the entire church with adequate proof, this person's done something wrong. It sounds harsh, but this situation that Timothy faced in the Ephesian church was very serious. He had false teachers coming in that were trying to divide and be divisive and shipwrecking the faith of people. And we read in verse 19 of chapter 1 and in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, that they were devoting themselves to the devil and were promoting false teaching within God's church. This was serious matters, and Paul is speaking seriously to how it is supposed to be handled correctly. And so in verse 21, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." You see, God cares about justice. He wants us to act in a way that's consistent with his character. And Timothy, he was charging Timothy to do his best to uphold God's justice without any bias, whether good or bad, regarding the church, elders, even regarding the elders in the church. But it matters the way that it's done. It matters to God, and it matters to preserving a healthy church with a healthy gospel witness to the surrounding community, that we handle conflict the right way. Jesus says in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." There is an outside community watching the way you deal with conflict and difficulty. And Jesus says the only way they're going to see that you have really been transformed by the grace, truth, and love of Jesus is the way that you love each other, even in the midst of conflict and difficulty. So the first thing is that healthy churches honor their pastors and elders well. Healthy churches protect their leadership from false accusations and hold them accountable. Thirdly, healthy churches cautiously select their leaders and encourage them to stay healthy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, 22 to 25, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that cannot remain hidden." Remember the qualifications for elders that Paul explained in chapter 3 a few weeks back? A quick summary of this would be that elders should be selected based on their godly character that is seen and time-tested among the church, even with outsiders and especially within their own families. These character qualifications are important because of the honorable responsibilities that elders had to lead the church well. Healthy churches matter to God, and so healthy leaders matter to God, and healthy leaders are part of healthy churches. And Paul is saying that this means not playing favorites with certain people to keep present elders or promote possible elders to gain a power, you know, power and control to get people on his side. It means not trying to get rid of certain current elders by preventing certain men from becoming elders just because of personal grudges or issues that they might have. He's speaking to Timothy and saying to Timothy, don't let church politics influence the leadership of the church. Instead, Timothy, make sure that the elders that are there are rock solid in the Scripture. Make sure that they're able to defend the church from false teachings and willing to challenge each other to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And it's kind of funny how verse 23 falls in this passage. It feels a little bit random and kind of out of place. But the reality is, it was just an example of some of the controversies that were coming up and causing division. They weren't issues that mattered to the gospel and of faith. And Paul says to Timothy, and Timothy may have been being swayed by some of these teachings that were coming up from within the people that were part of politics and tradition and ways of life that had nothing to do with leading the body of Christ the way that it meant. And Paul says to him, Timothy, stop only just drinking water. You got to drink a little wine for your stomach. It's going to help you with your ailments. Apparently, Timothy struggled with some chronic stomach problems. We don't need to get into all of that. And for some reason, he stopped drinking the water. Or stopped drinking wine. And he may have stopped drinking wine because he was afraid of what people around him were going to think if he was giving in to certain principles and traditions and practices that were coming up and being touted as law and truth. And Paul advised Timothy against this. Paul, in telling Timothy to continue to drink wine, Paul is saying to Timothy, keep your eyes focused on the real thing. Keep the real thing the real thing. And then Paul closes this passage in 1 Timothy 5, and he says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. By saying this, Paul is just saying that sometimes it's going to be obvious if some men are unfit to be elders. Sometimes it might not be obvious. In the cases where it's not obvious, it might not show until the passing of some time. And the principle that Paul is making here to Timothy is that the process of appointing leaders should be a deliberate process. It shouldn't be hasty. It shouldn't be half-hearted. It needs to be done with the seriousness with which the role itself holds. There should be ample time for the men that you're selecting as elders to be in situations where their character can be exposed and by the grace of God refined, and they can be seen for who they are. And if there is no change or transformation over time, then it would save the church a lot of headaches to keep them from being in leadership to begin with. So in conclusion of this passage, I just want to say, especially to the men in this room, it is good that you would desire to serve as an elder. It is a good and honorable task. Paul writes about it in 1 Timothy 3:1 and says it's a noble task and it's needed for a healthy church, needs healthy elders and leaders. And because we know God loves his church, we can trust that he will raise up elders for his church. So we need to approach that process prayerfully, seriously, considering the character, considering the person's understanding of Scripture and their ability to teach, and where they draw their source of wisdom from the counsel of God or from popular culture. It may sound intimidating based on some of the things that Paul says to Timothy here, that you might throw your hat in the ring to be considered as an elder. But I would encourage you, men, that take it one step at a time. Press into that noble task of being able to experience the wonders and the joys, the challenges and the difficulties and the mysteries and the beauties of leading and partnering together in leading God's flock. It is a noble calling, and while it may be some of the hardest stuff you'll ever do, it'll always be some of the best stuff you'll ever do. And if you're interested, if you're here as a man and you think, man, maybe I need to do that, I would consider you to do this. Grow in love with God first. Grow in love with God first. Grow in love and intimacy with His Word and worshiping Him with your whole life. Then, grow in love with God's church. That God would give you a heart for His church, for the people that are part of His church, the people that He died for, the people that He loves and is continually transforming and renewing by His grace. In the ways of caring for His people and in learning scriptures together and sharpening each other. The reason why it's important that you do it is because healthy churches matter. And it is important that we have healthy men serving humbly, wholeheartedly, surrendered to the power of God's Word and the power of the Spirit to see churches multiplying and making disciples, transforming their communities with the grace, truth, and love of Jesus Christ. This is our goal and our challenge and our mission. And as we go back to Michigan from this place, we will pray that God continues to do that work here in you at Bethany Baptist Church and in this neighborhood. We have spent several days walking through your streets and through your parks and talking with people. And there are people around here who are looking for truth. There are people around here who are thirsty to come into contact with the living water that Jesus Christ offers of eternal life that's available and all through Him alone. You are surrounded. So I will continue, we will continue to pray that your gospel presence would thrive and flourish, that God would provide for you spiritual leaders who are guiding you and caring for you and loving you as together you are focused on accomplishing God's mission. There is no greater joy, and we pray that you'll continue to experience that. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the whole counsel of Scripture and for this passage. Thank you that Jesus, that you are the head of this church. You are the head of the church. And God, I pray that you'll continue to strengthen Brock as he carries out the call that you have in his life to be a spiritual leader, an elder here at Bethany Baptist Church. And I pray that you will raise up others. That you put your hand, Holy Spirit, that you'd convict the hearts of some of the men in this room, that they would say, here I am, use me. And that, God, that your Spirit and your presence, as a result of a church that is striving to be healthy, would have an impact of multiplication in this community. And so I pray those things, Father, that you'd be honored and glorified. Jesus, that your name would be exalted and lifted up, and that hearts and lives would continue to be turned to you. And I pray these things, Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org. Thank you.